And he gave him the name Jesus, the Almighty, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Amen. Anointed One, Beloved, Bread of Life, Cornerstone, Deliverer, Everlasting Father, Faithful and True, the Good Shepherd, High Priest, Holy One, I Am, Emmanuel, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lamb of God, the Light, Living Stone, Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Redeemer, Resurrection and the Life, the Savior, Son of the Most High, the Rock, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Wonderful Counselor, the Word of Life. We're going to talk about Jesus this morning, and Jesus as a friend. Jesus, the way to look this to the young people a few weeks ago in both Plano and in Wiley, and it was my honor, my pleasure as they're to go back to school to spend 40 minutes or so with the young people, talking to them about the way Jesus lives his life. We learn a lot of doctrine, and this is a wonderful church to come in and learn scripture and doctrine and understanding and knowledge of who he is. How do we take that and then apply that to our lives? And that was the point of the conversation with the young people as they're getting ready to start back at school. We've come off of camp. We've had some great teaching. We've had wonderful times together. We've had, you know, worship time. We understand who he is. We've put on the armor of God. We've understood the sword and the shield of faith and just all of the different parts. And it was awesome to get together with these young people and then say, okay, now we're out of camp. Summer is coming to an end. You're getting ready to go back to school. And how are you going to represent yourself? How are you going to represent your God? How are you going to live your life in that environment? Because it's the world. What Herman taught at church, was fantastic. He taught them, what are the enemies? What are our enemies? It's the world, it's ourselves, our flesh, and it's Satan. Satan's only one of the three. And when the world comes after us, man, what are we going to do? So that's what we spent time talking to these young people, and we use Jesus Christ as our example. I can't imagine. I mean, those are the things the Bible God calls our Savior. And so what a better example to use than Jesus Christ is the way we are to live our lives and the way we are to represent our Heavenly Father in the world. And what is a more daunting place for these young people in the world than school? I don't know. Because, man, every single day they are in the battle. And they fight it every single day. And so the intent of this morning is to, one, capture it so we can get it out to a larger audience, but also to give you all the opportunity to hear some of the things that we are teaching to the young people. It's an amazing pleasure and an honor to be involved with these young people, not only personally, not just the young people, but also the teachers and the people from this church that are so giving of their time, of their energy, of their love to these young people who are the future. I mean, it's kind of cliche to say, these are the future. They are. And if they don't get it, I don't know who's ever going to teach them. So it's amazing to see the folks. And I won't even start naming names because I'll miss somebody and that would be horrible. Because the amount of energy and love, money, I mean, everybody in some way is involved with this youth ministry. And it's pretty humbling to see the number of kids that are impacted by it. So we're going to go through this morning. I'm going to teach it just the same way I taught it the other day. So when we get done praying here, what I'd like you to do is take out a piece of paper. I don't have a whole lot of notes for you. You can take notes if you want. I can give you the notes at the end. I didn't get quite as sophisticated as Herman, get them to James in order to get them all printed out in that thick or anything. I only have a few pages. But I'll be glad to share the notes if you want them. Most of them come straight out of the Bible, which is kind of good because that's what I always told the young people is if I can't show it to you in the Bible, don't trust that what I say is true. So if you would, please join me in a word of prayer this morning to get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to come together as a congregation and what we're teaching our young people. Father, we just ask that the the reading of the Scriptures this morning will bring blessing to each one of us, that will take these things and apply them to our lives, because it's Your Word. It's not my words. It's Your words that we're putting down on paper and that we're studying this morning. And Father, we just thank You for the youth ministry. We thank You for this congregation and all the support they give to the youth ministry. We thank You for Pastor Maddox and his dedication to teaching us the truth. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, who has provided us the example, has provided us our salvation. And Father, we thank You for who You are in a loving God. We ask that these things we discuss this morning are glorifying to You. And we ask the Holy Spirit will be with us in the discussions so that we will understand the truth and will apply those things to our life. Father, thank You for this opportunity this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we are, everybody have a morning, because we are going to open the Bible this morning. If you don't have your Bible, grab one over there. That I have to say that every time I start, it's because usually they're sitting there. What do we do now? Seventh time they've been there. Get a Bible. So we're going to jump right in. I've got most of this written, so I will make sure that we give you guys the time to open up Bibles. But we're going to start this morning, and what we're going to do, with about five different passages, and then have some conversation. I ask a lot of questions in the youth group, and because at some point they stop caring what I have to say and are more interested in what their friends have to say. So I kind of guide the discussion sometime rather than try to provide the entire discussion. And then sometimes I just get up there and preach. But they love when I do that, right, Ben? Yeah. Right. So I'm going to start with the first verse. I'm just going to read the first verse to you, and then we'll jump into the first passage. Because I want you to understand that all of those names that I read off this morning, those are what God the Father calls His Son in the Word of God. Those are His titles. And He is our example, the way, the truth, and the life. And we've talked about a lot at our youth group. It's not a way. It's not a truth. It's the way. The truth. And I won't get into all the definitive, you know, participle-y kind of grammarish stuff, but it comes off the paper pretty clear that He is the way, the truth. There's only one. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple truths. He's it. And so I spend a lot of time talking to our young people about that, because if we have decided to live our life in a different way, if we're progressive, if we're enlightened, and we've decided that the way, the truth, is not my choice of the way or the truth, then we're living a lie. And we're living in sin, period, because we're calling God a liar. And He's not a liar. He's telling us exactly the way we can live our life to experience amazing joy, to experience His perfect plan for each one of us. All we got to do is choose. Because not only does He tell us what it is, He tells us how to do it. And how does He tell us to do it? Which we'll get to the in the end here. I'll give you the cliff notes, right? Kind of tell you what the end is before. Tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. All right, so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. The part that is the crazy part here is He says, and I'll do it all for you, just trust me. That's the part that's amazing. I mean, it would be different if we stood up here and said, God said, okay, follow all 15,000 different rules in the Bible, and if you can do all of those things in your own power, then you're good enough to be with me. We would all be completely depressed and completely lost, because we can't, and we know we can't. But He doesn't. He says, here, do this. Trust me. I'll do the rest. And so, in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is the starting point. Jesus Christ laid down His life for His friends. Now, this whole thing is about getting back to go back. That turned off. Man. All right. I'm good? Okay. There's no greater influence on these people's, these kids' lives than their friends. That's that they live and die for their friends. And I understand that. I mean, how, I guess as we get older, maybe we get over that. I don't know. But the fact is that I remember being 18 once. And there, I mean, if my friends thought I was going the wrong direction, I'm not talking about the wrong direction like I shouldn't, you know, hey, you're doing the wrong things, more like the wrong direction like I'm not cool enough. If that was what was being told to me, whew, man, I was redirected by my friends. But it says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And so that's the baseline. That's the starting point, because Jesus Christ, that is, to me, is the part that says no one has greater love than this, that someone who lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for all of us. Right there is the exact phrase where we are Jesus' friends. It says right here, he is our friend. And there is no one greater. There's no love greater than that. So, this example, the baseline, we all know that we can't meet his level. So, what I'm going to ask you to do as we go through each one of these passages is at the end, this is what I ask the young people to do. I want you to sit, I want you to rate yourself. And this isn't a judgment, judge yourself, oh, you know, and feel bad if you, but just evaluate your life based on the example of what Jesus says is the example I want you to use, the way I want you to live. And so I ask, make it real simple. When we get done with each one of these passages, I'm going to ask you, one, not so good, three, outstanding, two, somewhere in the middle. Jesus was a five on all of these. One, two, or three, right? If you, we'll talk later. We did. All right? So we're going to... Now, when I taught this to the people, to the teenagers and the young people in Plano, and the older group, I should say, not just the teenagers, but the girls, I didn't have to spend a ton of time on the adulterous woman because I didn't have to explain what adultery was. When I taught it to the younger kids, wow, I probably should have changed the example. But we got there, and they did get it, so we didn't have to spend a lot of time getting into you know, extreme detail on what adultery was. But we cleared it up a little. So if you would, turn to John, and we're going to start at verse 1, and I'll give you a second to get there. So I finally realized why James puts all the passages in the in those big handouts, because if we had to wait till everybody looked them up every single time with all the verses that Herman goes through, we wouldn't get done till 3. So we're going to just start with John 8, verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. He began to teach them. So Jesus is teaching in the temple, right? And the scribe brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in teaching, has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now they're Jesus. They want to know what he's going to do here. He's the teacher, and he is, if he says let her go, he's violating the law, right? If he says condemn her, whoa, this is not what, this is against your teaching. So he's trying. They're trying to, I mean, all of these, and we've done enough studying here to know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people, they were constantly trying to trap him, put him in a corner he couldn't get out of. And so now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. They didn't mention the man in this, by the way. Right? Commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stopped, stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he who was out without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, he was left alone in the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, so my in the example of getting ready to go back to school, how many of us our own sins before we judge somebody else? How easy is it for us to take and look across and say, you know what? That person over there sinned. We have an example ever want to meet. Pregnant. Had a baby. And it would have been very easy for us as a group of Christians to condemn her. Look at all the horrible things you did. Oh, you had sex before marriage. Oh, you were 16 years old and you had a baby. It had been very, very easy for us to condemn her. But what did Jesus do? Jesus did not condone the sin. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Jesus said, he who has not sinned, he was the only one eligible to throw a stone. I mean, do you stop and think about that? He could have picked up the stone, was eligible. By his own question, he was eligible to throw the stone. And what did he do? He put it down. What is your list of acceptable sins? What are the things that you feel you are that somebody else is bad? Jesus did not come to judge us, but to save us. In Romans 5:7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The way, the truth, and the life. Our Savior, the perfection, died for our sins. All of them. All of our sins. Not just the ones we think he should, but all of them. Including yours, and yours, and yours. The young lady who's had a baby at 16. That baby is a beautiful child. And what a blessing that child will be in this world. But there's a lot of people condemning her. She's an amazing young lady. I'll give you the side note on that. Our group didn't condemn her. Those kids in our youth group wrapped their arms around her and pulled her in and said, please, come to youth group. She's 9 months pregnant sitting across from me at youth group, and we are just and caring for her. So, here's the question to y'all. Man, I judge people all the time if I probably should look at my own sins. Two, I'm pretty good. I catch myself every once in a while. Three, man, I do not have a problem with judging other people. Okay? You don't need to share these ratings with anybody, young man. Okay? Write down on a piece of paper. Judgmental. This is a quick evaluation. How do you rate yourself? And then here's the second question. If you take a look at your group of friends that you hang around with, how do you rate your group of friends? Don't pick a friend and judge them. We're not going to go into sin here, right? This is the whole point. But your group of friends that you hang around with, how do you rate them? We judge people all the time, which is a one. Right? Two, we're pretty good. Every once in a while, we got to catch ourselves. Or three, you know what? We hold ourselves in check. When one of us deviates from course and starts putting somebody else down, we pull them back in. Lovingly. We pull them in check. Good, okay, bad. It's a lot simpler. On a scale of 1 to 17, rate yourself. Yeah, I know. I was trying not to call him out aloud. Back to putting your friends in check. All right, so we're going to move on to the next one. And this is one thing that was kind of funny as I'm watching my young one over here telling everybody what his score is. I actually asked the young people, your score is for yourself, right? The whole purpose is to evaluate and kind of think about and reflect on. It's not about the score. You'll never share your score with anyone. It's yours. And if you leave the score on the floor, I'll throw it away. Don't write your name at the top of the card, any of that kind of stuff. So it's not. This is not for a grade. So the next one, if you would, please turn to Matthew 21:12. And this is the cleansing of the temple. So, Matthew 21:12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "A house of prayer, but you are then." All right. Been like where it's all about how many people can you get to the temple. It's all about the numbers. It's all about making but Jesus said, this is my Father's going to stand up for what is right, even when it's not popular. Think about this. Jesus is walking through the courtyard of the temple, overturning he'd overturn the money tables, were a little perturbed. Right? They were probably a little upset with him. But Jesus was willing to stand up in the face of the entire crowd, face of absolutely, here comes, you know, the Pharisee take off of this whole thing. Right? They're not sitting in front of the temple all hanging out without something going to the people who are inside the temple, right? Wouldn't happen. So now all of a sudden their money source is drying up. Jesus is running around telling them that they're a bunch of thieves. He stands for what is true. He stands firm in what he knows to be the truth, which is, this is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. Oh, by the way, if you recognize that this is where also he claimed himself to be the Son of God. Right? So he stands up and he overturns the tables and he stands up. He could have gone along with the crowd. Jesus very easily could have said, if those guys get 10%, I'm taking 20. I mean, I am God, all right? It's all God. So you guys keep, we'll do the math later, but yeah, we're taking a rake off of this. Along with the crowd. He stood firm. He put both feet on the ground. He actually threw. I mean, think about this. You're talking to God and he's overturning your tables and people are mad. Very mad. Now, I strongly suggest that the cafeteria and flip over tables and you know, in the classroom when your teacher says something wrong, you don't stand up and throw pictures and stuff like that. That's not appropriate. Right? Right? Okay? But do you stand up for what is right or do you go along with the crowd? Jesus didn't look all that cool to the people in the crowd. I mean, here he goes through turning over tables, messing up people. He didn't look cool to those. Or do you go along with the crowd, which is a one? Evaluate yourself. With regards to, do your group of friends stand for what's right? Will they go to the flagpole and pray together as a group? Will they walk over as a group together and include somebody in their crowd? Jesus and the tax. The entire on the survey part with the younger kids, which is awesome. Cover. So, happened. But a lot of these kids don't know all these stories. But this is a good one. I like this one a lot. Luke 19:1-10. So Jesus entered... I'm sorry, I'll wait till you get there. If I keep cutting out, I'd be loud enough to record with... Alright, so are we coming in now? Okay, so Luke 19:1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Now remember, this is a wealthy tax collector. They weren't the most popular people in the neighborhood, kind of like today, right? So he's a tax collector, but he is seeking out Jesus. Sometimes we forget that when we read this story. Zacchaeus was going to seek Jesus. He was going to find him. He may not have known why he was going to find him, but something was taking him to Jesus. Jesus knew why. Okay? So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Think about that for a minute. I bet they were muttering. The tax collector? You're staying with a tax collector? Seriously? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus encourages all people. He came for everyone, not just the cool people like him. And I keep using that example of the cool people because who do we think is the coolest kid in the room? Ourselves, right? Jesus, by all rights, I mean, look at the list of things that all the... Billy, I think, is the coolest kid in the room. But, you know, it's what it is. Just kidding, fellas. All right, how do I get out of that one, right? But the fact is that Jesus was the coolest kid in the room, and he knew it. Jesus was God. He was the coolest guy around. But yet, he didn't see it above himself to hang out with a tax collector. How many times have you avoided somebody because they were different than you? How many times have you avoided somebody because their skin was a different color? How many times have you avoided somebody because they walk a different way than you walk? Because they wear clothes that are different than you? How many times have you said things about somebody and you didn't even know the circumstances they were living in? How many times have we condemned someone and we have no idea what they're going through? We have young people in our youth group that have nothing. They have nothing. And man, are we quick to condemn. Not we as a youth group, I'm not condemning that, but we as a group of Christians. We as people are so quick to condemn. Getting to know somebody, walking in their shoes. I know the proverbial walk in there, you walk a mile in my shoes. It's not even about, oh, you have to walk a mile in somebody's shoes to understand them. It's about God said, "I came to save all people. They're all my creation." And if we trust that that's what he says, and if we trust that that's what he means, then we don't have to walk a mile in their shoes not to judge them. We just don't judge them. We don't judge them because they're God's creation. They are a creation of our Savior. Who are we to judge? Right? Who are we to exclude somebody? Who are we to say something about someone? And the example I use is, I mean, if you've been to a high school recently, we went to Cameron's high school last year. I mean, there is some really crazy looking stuff going on. Right? I mean, there are people running around with blue hair. I thought that was only like old lady Democrats from like 20, 50 years ago. They're running around with blue hair. There's some craziness going on. But the fact of the matter is every one of those young people are God's creation. Every one of us are God's creation. Who are we to judge? why don't we reach out our hand and say, hey, I'm Chris. Why don't you come eat with us? That's the challenge to the young ones. So, here's a question for y'all. Do you accept people regardless of whether you know them, or do you judge them? One is I judge them all the time. I only accept the folks that are like me. Right? If they got white skin, they wear funny shoes, right? They wear a coat and tie to work. Okay, so even crazier than the high school cafeteria is the call center that I work at. Holy mackerel, you got to walk through there sometime. Craziness that goes on there. The number of things that are stuck through people's body parts is amazing. Or do we accept people for who they are because they're God's creation? That's a three, right? Rate yourself. And then, think about your group of people. The group of folks you hang around with, the folks that you sit and have a cup of coffee with in the mornings, the folks that you, and I used to think that wasn't a good expression for the high schoolers, and so we went to Kroger the other day and there was 45 kids in line at Starbucks to go into, to get ready to go to school. I'm like, they all drink coffee. It's craziness. But the group of folks you hang around with, do they accept people? Do they bring new people into your group? Or is it an exclusive group? Is it inclusive or is it exclusive? I want you to think about that for a second. The next example, Matthew 22:15. Just kind of... You guys know this one. Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, Jesus, in what he said. And they sent their disciples, not his disciples, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. So they're either lying to him, or they've accepted who he is, that he is the Son of God. Interesting, huh? Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. They've accepted him as God. I say that kind of lightheartedly. For you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Jesus, at that point, could have very easily said, I am God, I render nothing to anyone but to God. But he recognized the authority in which he lived. He lived in this world, and there is authority in this world that we have to follow. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, accepted the fact that Caesar was the ruler. He didn't accept him as the Savior. He didn't accept him as the King. He didn't accept him as more worthy than Jesus. But he accepted the fact that the structure of the law, the structure of the rules, was that Caesar was the ruler. And he accepted that. He accepted that in front of the entire group of people that were trying to trap him. He wasn't there to defy the world. He was there to save the world. Do you like to challenge authority? Do you like to defy the rules? Do you like to be the one that waits till the very last second when the teacher's head's about to pop off before you finally do what you're supposed to do? Do you like to find the excuses while everybody else was doing it? Right? Or do you do what's right because it's the authority in which you're supposed to live under? Do you like to show the teachers that you are above their silly rules? I was a student teacher a couple years ago. Man, I like kids that like to push the envelope. But when they decide that every rule that you've got is a silly rule, that's a pretty challenging place to be, especially when they think they're above it. It's even more challenging when their parents think they're above it. Remember that God was willing to submit to the authority of man's rule while he was on earth, even to the final submission of death. Everything they did, and I know we've studied it for months and years now, the crucifixion. He was illegally crucified, but he accepted the law, because the law was ultimately the plan, put him in a position to be in the perfect place to fulfill God's plan. He could have defied the law. He could have. I mean, think about this. He was God. He is God. And he accepted his punishment on the cross. It was man's law that put him to death. But he accepted it. It was the law. It was the authority in which he was given. The authority in which he was under. There are a lot of things we don't necessarily agree with in school, in the community, in our country, but it's the law. And until the law is changed, we follow the law, because that is what God says we are supposed to do in order to represent him. So, are you one of those people that love to defy the rules, love to push the envelope, love, my favorite is, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. My wife thinks that's pretty funny. I always ask her permission, for the record. But, yeah. But are we those people that like to defy the law? Defy the rules? Right? I'm a one. Or do we do what we are supposed to do because it's glorifying to God? I'm a three. It's the authority in which we live under. Jesus followed the law. Right? Jesus, breaking the law is a sin. Jesus followed the law. We may talk, it's not the way to salvation, but it is the law in which we live. It's the law of the world. Right? And when he was here, he followed it. Then take a look at your friends, the group of people that you run around with. Do they follow the rules? Or do they, as a group, like to figure out how to skate the edges, go around the corners, kind of make things, if I'm over here, I don't need to follow it. Nobody's looking, do I follow the rules? All right? Then the last one we're going to talk about is John 17:1. And I know we have spent some time here, and that's exactly what brought it to my mind. We've spent a lot of time studying John 17. The prayer of Jesus. So if you'll turn to John 17:1 for me. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus came down to earth in the acceptance of the authority of his Father. He was sent. Jesus was here for one reason. He was here for one reason: to glorify his Father. The salvation of the world was to glorify his Father. Everything he did was to glorify his Father. Everything. He was here to glorify his Father. The only glory he receives is upon glorifying his Father. Why are we here? We're here to glorify our Father. Our Heavenly Father. It's the only purpose in life. It's the only purpose in life, is to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's why we're here. How many of us are focused on promoting ourselves? On glorifying ourselves? How many of us are focused on being cool? The coolest kid in the school. How many of us are focused on running others down so that we may look better? How many of us are focused on interrupting the class so that everybody's looking at us? Why do people interrupt the class? So that everybody has their attention. Right? Our purpose in life is to glorify our Father. It doesn't mean we put ourselves on the pedestal. It doesn't mean we have to be the coolest kid around. When we are the fastest kid in school, we give thanks to He who gave us the ability to be fast. Right? When we have really good grades, we give glory to the Father who gave us the smarts to have really good grades. Right? Not running around praising ourselves, putting ourselves up before everybody else. So, here's my question. Do you spend your time focused on glorifying the Father or glorifying yourself? Because there's only two options. You're either glorifying God or you're glorifying yourself. That's it. I mean, even in glorifying others, even in glorifying the world, you're glorifying yourself. Because you're not doing what God's telling you to do, which is glorify Him. So it becomes about you. You're either accepting what God says or you're accepting what you say. And accepting what God says, you're glorifying Him. And accepting what you say, you're glorifying yourself. It's the only two options we've got. We've only got those two options. So what do? Do we spend our life glorifying God? Or do we spend our life glorifying ourselves? So, if you spend all of your time glorifying God, it's a 3. If you spend all of your time glorifying yourself, it's a 1. If you're somewhere in between, it's a 3 or a 1. Right? There is no in between. On this one, there's no in between. You're either glorifying God or you're glorifying yourself. Right? It's binary for you computer guys. Okay? So rate yourself. Do I spend my time glorifying God or do I spend my time glorifying myself? 1 or 3. Look at your group of friends. As a group, do you guys spend time glorifying God or do you spend time glorifying yourselves as a group? Is your group the cool group that runs around school and owns the place? It's okay if you do, as long as when you're owning the place, you're glorifying God in doing so. So we talk a lot about trust. Trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Trusting the Holy Spirit. Trust, 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 trust. Awesome. What does it mean? I want to make this final point and make sure this one's clear. As we look through this short list of things we've rated ourselves on, we can use this to evaluate where we stand. And when it comes to our choices at school, work, friendship, we might see some areas we need to make a little better. Right? We can all strive to be better. That's the reason we keep coming to church. Not to be better people, but to have a better relationship with God. Okay? Maybe we find ourselves being judgmental. Maybe we are fearful about standing up against our friends for what's right. There's lots of different areas where we all have our opportunities. So we can walk away from here and tell ourselves, I can fix that. Hey, I got a 1 here. Let me put an action plan in place. Let me do a development action plan. Figure out what things I need to do in order to not judge people. Roger that. Go home. Okay, from now on, I'm going to not do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do some more of this. And 3 times a week, I'm going to do this. Great. Go for it. You're not glorifying God in any way whatsoever. But you will be able to be better at not judging people. Just sheer grit, you can do it. Or we can realize that the solution is in turning to the Lord and trusting Him, praying that He gives us the courage to stand up for what is right, trusting Him to take care of our friend that is in trouble, and to help us be an encourager instead of being a judge. Pray that we see all men as the creation of our perfect God. Only one of these 2 choices brings glory to God. Only one. We can do it ourselves and be focused on what we need to do, or we can be focused on God and recognize that He gives us everything we need in order to be like Jesus. He gives us the power, the Holy Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit. Trust, 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 trust. We hear it like a million times. It's so funny. I'll ask a question. Okay, so what do we need to do?
Trust.
I don't even finish the question. Right? Okay, if one wants to trust. Okay, so what do you need? Faith? Wow. All right, now, let's get over the church answer for a second and let's talk. What's it mean? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, has given us everything we need. Everything we need to be absolutely an awesome friend and to live a life that is completely glorifying to Him. Trust means when the situation is bad, I don't need to blare through it and fix everything. I need to find out what God wants me to do. I need to stop and I need to listen and I need to hear what He has to say. The only way to hear what God has to say for us is to trust Him. Trust that He will make it loud and clear. One of the conversations I have with the young people all the time is, where's my big neon sign? Right? God, everybody wants the big neon sign. If God would put a big neon sign on my front, I would know exactly what I was supposed to do. No, you wouldn't. Because you wouldn't read it. Right? He's got neon signs. He gives us a very large neon sign. Tells us exactly what we're supposed to do, but how many of us read it? If God would only, then I would. God has. God has done all of these things. The question is, will we stop and take the time to recognize He is God. His perfect plan is what's designed for our life. Will we take the time to stop and listen? It's all about listening. It's a big neon sign. And we can all give examples of where the big neon sign was there and we ignored it, and where the big neon sign was there and we listened to it or we read it. We all have those examples. The question is, will we stop and do what the big neon sign says? Will we listen and will we do it? Will we trust when the neon sign says, accept that person, offer your hand in friendship, will we offer our hand? Because we all know when you look over and all of a sudden there's somebody sitting over here and they're crying at the cafeteria all by themselves, and you go, why am I looking at that person? Because God said, look at that person. God said, go over there and talk to them. God said, go over and sit down and ask them what's going on. God said, spend time with them because you need to lay down your life, your 5 minutes between class for that person, because there is no greater friendship. But do we do it? There's the question. That's the trust. Knowing what to do is not trusting. Doing it is trusting. And that's the whole point. So as the kids get ready to go back to school, they got back to school now. I have no idea if they heard a thing I said. I'm sure Herman feels that every Sunday morning. I have no idea if they heard a thing I said. But then we stop and think about the fact that it's not about what I said. It's not about whether they heard what I said. It's whether or not they trust and they build a relationship with God. And if they keep coming back and they keep coming back and they keep coming back, then God the Holy Spirit is sending them back for a reason. It's His job. The one beautiful part about teaching these young people that took a long time to get over, it's not my job to make them better people. It's my job to do exactly what the Holy Spirit said, which is stand in front of them and teach them the truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get them to listen. So that's what I have this morning for our back to school special. I tell you, I love teaching these young people. I know Lori loves it. I know Larry, and oftentimes Larry doesn't spend a lot of time talking about her teaching. She is phenomenal at teaching. Leslie teaches with us. Trey is probably one. So he's not here, and I wouldn't embarrass him anyway. He teaches nonstop, and we never talk about it. And I know it's not about glorifying him, but I want to make sure everybody knows. Trey teaches every week. All right, he took a couple weeks off in the summertime, right? But he teaches these kids all the time. And sometimes we forget. He sits over there. He's quiet. Doesn't make a big deal out of it. He's a pretty awesome teacher. He's a very awesome teacher. So it's pretty neat to be a part of a small congregation that loves to teach so much. So if you would, bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that these things that we talk about this morning are glorifying to You. We ask that the Holy Spirit will just take these things and put them in our brains, bounce them around, and exactly the perfect time when we need the neon sign, that the things that we've learned will sit right down in front of us and help us to remember that you don't judge us. You came to save us. If there's anybody eligible to judge, it's you. But you didn't. So help us, Father, to remember these things, to go out into our lives and to love your creation, to reach out to others, to put you first, to realize that we have to follow the rules of the world because those are the things that are glorifying to you, as well as continue to build our relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for all of these things. We thank you for this congregation, the outreach of the young people. We ask that you just continue to put your arms around them and bless them. Folks all over the country now with their college and everything else. We just ask, Father, that they will go out and be warriors for you. In Christ's name, amen.